Lord, in this moment, as we continue to worship you through your word, remove anything that may hinder us from being in your presence, any worries or concerns. May we leave them on the floor underneath our seats. May we toss them toward the altar so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. I'm so grateful, God, for all who have gathered online and in person, for those who will worship with us later. God, we are so grateful for all that you are doing in our lives. Use us for your glory, and may this moment be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we do pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Saints of God, I have a question, so prepare yourselves. Who is wise and understanding among you? Before you answer too quickly, because I know some of you are willing to jump up, this question is rhetorical, one that warrants a lifetime of reflection. Who is wise and understanding among you? Once again, our epistle writer James is stirring things up just a little bit. As we continue through this letter and our series, A Faith That Works, a faith that is not lazy, a faith that is consistent, a faith that solicits and engages our senses to be quick to listen, slow to anger, and slow to speak, to be hearers of God's word, or to sum it all up, don't just talk about it, be about it. I shared a confession last week that I am personally being challenged by this deep inner and outer reflection of James in my life, and how through his distinct understanding of humanity, James strips away all pretense and challenges us right from the beginning to think and to act different. Not differently, but different as a descriptive of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to be different because of the wisdom from above. See, true wisdom, the wisdom from above, is not a matter of how much one knows, but of how much one trusts, loves, and obeys God. And not just to talk about our faith, but to be about our faith. James writes that an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. James implores us to be mindful of our smooth and velvety tongues, and not to be embers of fire or stinging trees where our words have the power to destroy and curse for days, for months. And if you've ever been bullied or called a name, told you would never amount to anything, I could go on. You understand the power of the tongue. But instead, he is imploring us to use this powerful, small device to be a beacon of love, encouragement, and blessings toward one another and our neighbor. In 1997, some of you remember 1997, clothes, the music, what you were doing. I promise I will not ask you to confess your 1997 behaviors. Someone clapped. But for a moment, I'm going to ask you to go back in time. See, in 1997, Apple Computer had 90 days, 3 months left of operating funds. And in order to rejuvenate the Apple brand, you may remember this, a creative team came together and launched this marketing campaign that urged consumers to think different. Do you remember that? There were posters and ads of famous people like Einstein, Edison, Picasso, and Gandhi. And the text to the ads of these people, these famous people, begins with, "Here is to the crazy ones." If the ad ran today, I wonder who would be featured. Apple begins to list and define the crazy ones. The misfits, he writes, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. What you can't do, Apple says, is ignore them because they change things. The people who are crazy enough, says the ad, to think that they can change the world are the ones who do. If you had a Think Different campaign in your life, who would you feature? So if you tell me your list, I will share with you mine. This letter in James is so deep in nurturing our faith. I know, not hope, not think, but I know, embedded in the deepest recesses of my soul, we as followers of Jesus Christ are crazy enough to think different enough as a means to describe who we are to transform our community. James offers wisdom as a way to reflect upon how we are living out our faith right now. There are two kinds of wisdom, he writes. And the kind of wisdom a person possesses is revealed by the kind of life they live. In verse 13, we hear, "Show that your actions are good." This good in this passage is about influence. Show that your influence is good. Your influence in the community, your influence in the neighborhood, your influence in the church is good. On your job, in public, and in private, show it with your humble lifestyle, your pleasant attitude. Show the community this wisdom that comes from above. And then he begins to tell us, those who hold tight onto the earthly, boastful, envious, jealous, selfish ambition in our heart, this earthly wisdom hinders us from living in ways that deny the truth of who we are in Christ. We have all witnessed this earthly wisdom at some point. There is a story, and you may have heard this, of Gary and Dave, who were hiking together when they spotted a mountain lion staring at them. Gary froze in his tracks, and Dave sat on a log, tore off his hiking boots, pulled on a pair of running shoes from his backpack, and hurriedly began to put them on. "For crying out loud, you can't outrun a mountain lion," Gary hissed. "I don't have to," shrugged David. "I just have to outrun you." This earthly wisdom says we have to outrun, outdo, outlast, and accomplish one another, even as the body of Christ, even as a neighborhood of churches, when there are plenty of people who are in need of God's saving grace. When this earthly wisdom is embedded in us, or begins to creep in, it is subtle at first, we may not begin to recognize that our own personal worship attendance has faded. Maybe we are not willing to serve as much as we did. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We start believing that we do not need nor desire to be a part of a community of faith. James implores, "What good is it if people say they have faith, but do nothing to show it?" Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? James is stepping on my toes. I wonder if he is stepping on yours as well. We are to demonstrate through our lives our deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Throughout our series, James has been ready with these proverbial messages for humanity. In essence, he insists that of the most telling signs of genuine wisdom is not knowledge, not the know-how, but gentleness, or what we might term as humility. See, wisdom is not boastful about herself, but serves others humbly. And humility is the essence of humanity. We are being guided and challenged by the Holy Spirit, by the reading of these scriptures, by our own personal experiences, to nurture our faith, to nurture each other's faith in such a deep and godly way that it leads to faithful and faith-filled activity. This good thing, this influence of wisdom from above, is pure, and then peaceful, gentle, and obedient, filled with mercy and good actions. This wisdom is fair and genuine. It makes peace and sows seeds of justice by her peaceful acts. So I ask again, beautiful saints of God, who is wise and understanding among you? God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, nurtures us to think, act, and speak different as a means of defining, not separating, but defining who we are. This text is self-explanatory, kind of like a list of eat this and not that. You know those lists? We know what is better and best for us, and even good for us. But sometimes we still turn in the opposite direction. But I love how James consistently recognizes that this is a reality in everyone's life. At some point, we get jealous. We become envious. We boast. And given that reality, instead of instructing us to stop being envious and jealous and ambitious, James' initial concern isn't the actual presence of these darker interior impulses, but how we view them, how we live them out, what we do with them. See, from his perspective, whenever we envy others and when we become self-serving, if we are to be persons who are wise and understanding, We acknowledge that such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly and unspiritual. But I am here to say, filled with grace and hope, that God loves you even when you are not wise and understanding. God loves you as his children who are a work in progress. God loves you and through the Holy Spirit will move you with the community of faith's help during a time of despair and sin and anxiety and pain into a place of peace and love and grace, forgiveness. Saints, wise people, strive to live in ways that serve others, that produce a harvest of righteousness, and make peace as they work out to eradicate conflict both within ourselves and with others. Yesterday, I sat in this amazing circle, a kaleidoscope of around 30 people of different backgrounds and age ranges and ethnicities. They shared, or we shared, some of our most intimate secrets and stories of deep pain. God was not mentioned by name, but the wisdom of God was mentioned. The prayers of God, the blessings of God, the people God used to help those in need. They mentioned how their hearts were transformed and their lives had been changed by the love someone shared toward them. Some were healed in that moment, finding out that they were not alone. So my experience yesterday mirrored today's text. Like our text, though God is not mentioned by name, the attributes and the love of God was and is truly present. Humanity is not lost, dear people of God. Humanity is broken, but like anything broken, it can be mended through nurture and rest, proper care, eating what's good and true, having the right care team, serving on this care team, recognizing the brokenness for what it is, and trying not to speed up the healing process. I am no doctor, but I do love with all my heart the chief physician who encourages, pushes, prods, and stirs us to think different and embrace and live out our faith hand in hand with God's wisdom from above. So it is appropriate then that James concludes with a clear message. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Saints, whenever we choose to reject wisdom from above, wisdom from the Father of lights, wisdom from the holiest of holies, wisdom from the Prince of Peace, from the Spirit that does not discriminate, from the one who was and is to come, we will find ourselves in deep conflict with ourselves and with each other. See, the ultimate goal as a community of faith is to be wise so that all might live as we invite others to live in righteousness. our passage today leads us into a practical, life-ordering, life-altering, life-enhancing, life-giving form that builds us up rather than singling us out. There are two types of wisdom. And the wisdom from above is good. So as the worship band prepares a song, I want you to imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what God is doing. God is getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. But presently, God starts knocking the house about in a way that is extremely painful and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that God is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. God is throwing out a new wing here, building up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. And you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But God is building a palace for you. And God intends to come and live in it himself. C.S. Lewis said that. So again, saints, who is wise and understanding among you? Because what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, now can it? So let us not just talk about it. Let us be about it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.